Okay. Well, it's been a good day today, and it's my pleasure to have the opportunity again this afternoon to open God's Word. We will begin our reading this afternoon in the New Testament, in the first epistle to the Corinthians. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 17 through the fifth verse in chapter 2 as our New Testament reading. So give attention to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speeches or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And into the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The title for the message this afternoon is The Wisdom of Men. And I trust that both from our understanding in 1 Corinthians and then also from the words here in Ecclesiastes, we can get a good picture of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I meant to include the last several verses, the last two verses of chapter 8. So I would like to begin in verse 16 of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as one who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And the same event happens to us all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go on to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we come before you again, asking for you to impart to us your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would cast aside the things that might cause us to stumble, that we might focus on you. We might focus on your word and learn through the Holy Spirit's teaching. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes has long been one of my favorite books. It's about 17 years ago that I spent the summer in Sterling. And during that summer, we did a Bible study in Ecclesiastes. Maybe some of you remember. And I always enjoy looking back at Ecclesiastes. Some of you may think I'm crazy for saying that. But one of the reasons I like this book is I think because it's misunderstood. Maybe because it's not read as often. It's categorized as one of the books of the wisdom literature. There are five books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature. And it is often neglected. Sometimes it's excerpted, it's picked through. I think many people are familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the time for everything. There is a time for everything. But I think in large measure, it's passed over. Maybe that's because it's pessimistic. Even this passage we read today is not optimistic in its view, but pessimistic. Well, since the fall of man, there's been a question at the forefront of thought and debate. And that question is, what is the meaning of life? What's interesting is that question has a flaw, because it's not the primary question. The primary question is, does life have meaning? You have to answer that one first. Well, the writer to the Ecclesiastes Koheleth, he is called. We'll call him the teacher. I believe him to be Solomon, the wisest of men. Unmistakably answers this question for us. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Or vanity, vanity. In fact, 34 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he repeats that. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And see, for most people, that's not an adequate answer. More importantly, it doesn't supply the answer we want. As humans, we don't want to believe our lives are meaningless. But like the book of Job, Ecclesiastes is not founded on meaning. The foundation of the book is actually wisdom. You see, there are two types of wisdom. There's God's wisdom, and there's man's wisdom. More specifically, there's God's perfect, unchangeable wisdom, and man's imperfect, clouded wisdom. In Genesis 1:27, a verse we're familiar with, we find that God created man after his own image. Male and female, he created them. And being created in the image of God means that he imparted more to us than just his image. His image implies wisdom. In Genesis 3:8, we're told that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. In fact, after they'd taken from the tree and they hid from God, why did they hide? Because they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. In the beginning, God walked with man, and he taught man from his own wisdom. He shared his knowledge with man. But in the fall, something happened to wisdom, just as it happened to life. It became cursed, twisted, sinful. And as the writer to the, as the teacher of Ecclesiastes tells us, meaningless. God's wisdom became foreign and distasteful to man. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says that man did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So he gave them over to a depraved mind, a depraved wisdom. God gave them over to the desires of their hearts. And this is why the teacher says, I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. So the real genius in Ecclesiastes is that it comes from the perspective of man's wisdom. The teacher, with all his knowledge, there was nothing denied from him. He applied himself to riches, to wisdom, to knowledge, to women, to food, to money. He tried to seek it all out. And so he writes from the perspective of man's wisdom. Let's find the meaning in life from man's wisdom. You might say that Ecclesiastes is the ultimate book for the humanist. He sprinkles in the truth of God, but the ultimate goal is to determine meaning from the life, from the wisdom of man. And the culmination comes here in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes, which we've just read. If you have a heading there in your Bible, you can see the heading to the 9th chapter. Death comes to all. Or maybe it says a common destiny for man. Well, we're going to look at two points related to this passage. One is the destiny of man, and the other is the hope of man. First, the destiny, Ecclesiastes 9:1-3. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. And what is that event? Death. He doesn't approach this topic with any whimsical or philosophical inquiry. He simply deals with the objective, observable reality of life. All men die. Regardless of how you live, all men die. Doesn't matter your status, wealth, occupation, education, we all reach the same end. For every one life is one death. The objective reality of life. I had a friend at a job that I worked and back in Pennsylvania. And his mantra was that he would live fast, party hard, and leave a good-looking corpse. After all, we all gotta die. And you say, where's the hope in that? Well, maybe we all know people like that. Maybe there are people in Sterling at the college, young people that come. That's their approach. We all have to die. Everybody. But in addition to the fact that all men die, he also explains that it doesn't matter how you live. In fact, there's one particularly fascinating comparative that I want to point out. At the end of verse 2, he says, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not. In other words, to him who goes to church, to him who does not, you still die. It doesn't matter. Now, I've said before, maybe people are saying, wait a second here, it should matter. Well, it doesn't in the wisdom of men. The sacrifice in and of itself counts for nothing. The act of worship accounts for nothing. The writer of the Hebrews explains to the Jews that the sacrifice cannot even prevent death. In chapter 10, you could turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews if you'd like and look at verses 4 and 11. He explains that the sacrifice cannot prevent death. It cannot change the destiny of man. It cannot even take away sin. The act of worship does not prevent death. Job echoes this very point in chapter 14, verses 5 through 10. Job says, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease, though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last. And where is he? Who can change their destiny? And the answer is no one. Who can prevent their own death? We starting to get a sense for why there's no hope in the wisdom of men? But the teacher explores that idea of hope here in the ninth chapter. In verse 4 of chapter 9, he says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." As long as you have life, he says, you have hope. And what is the hope of man? According to the wisdom of man, what is his hope in all his meaningless days under the sun? We're continually reminded in society about the strength of the human will, the strength of the mind, the power of hope, the brilliance of science, media, science, research, environmentalists, politicians. They all disseminate the same information, don't they? If only we could cure cancer. If only we could achieve world peace. If only we could discover the fountain of youth. If only we could find life on another planet. But I ask you, if everyone comes to pass, everyone, what have you gained? Have you changed the destiny of man? Can the strength and the brilliance and the wisdom of man overcome the foregone conclusion? No. Intrinsically, the goal of man's wisdom is to continue the meaningless search for wisdom. In other words, man seeks to find the answers apart from the truth of God, exclusive of the wisdom of God. That's why they push God out in our society. We want to find wisdom apart from that. But this wisdom, man's wisdom, leads to despair. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher. And Nietzsche was a declared atheist. And my respect for Nietzsche comes in this regard. He was the only one, the only atheist I've ever read, who actually took his beliefs to its logical conclusion. If there is no God, there is no morality. If there is no morality, I can do whatever is right in my own eyes. And if I do what's right in my own eyes, it's anarchy, it's chaos. Does anyone know what became of Nietzsche? He killed himself. He went mad. Ah, the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. The only way that people proceed along these lines is to pretend that the objective reality of life is neither objective nor real. That doesn't apply to me. That only happens to other people. Men shake their fist in the face of God and say, "I know what's best for me." C.S. Lewis once said that there are two types of people in the world. There are those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And then there are those to whom God says, "Fine, have it your way." So where's the hope? Where's man's hope in this life under the sun? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. A chasing after the wind. The conclusion. He says, "Go," in verse 7 of chapter 9. "Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion. Man is broken, has been since the fall. His knowledge, wisdom, understanding, determination, desire, they're all warped. They are meaningless. And any reliance on the wisdom of man cannot divulge any meaning. Only by rejecting the wisdom of man and grasping hold of the wisdom of God can there be any meaning, can there be any hope. And not in this life, but in the life to come. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And here is where the wisdom of the teacher comes in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Or in other words, this is what makes man whole. Fear God. Keep His commandments. God's infinite, unchangeable, and perfect wisdom is not just an idea or a concept. The wisdom of God is a person. And we read that in 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Paul tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1. I pulled my marker out here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is personalized for men and made available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the sacrifice that took away sin. We talked about that this morning. He was the one who walked on this earth with Adam and Eve. He was the one who taught from His knowledge. He walked with the disciples when He was here. And He walks with us now. Even Job. And Job is believed to be perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. Even Job, who shared his own meaninglessness, understood this to be true. In Job chapter 19 and verses 25 through 27, Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." The wisdom of God. Flee from the wisdom of man. That has to be our message. Take hold of the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, fear God and keep His commands, and you will be whole. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed share with us from Your wisdom. We confess to You our sin and our brokenness. We know that it clouds our judgment. We know that it takes our focus off of You and our gaze away from Jesus Christ. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit which indwells us, which makes real to us your word. And we pray that you might again teach us from your wisdom, as you did in the time of Adam and Eve, as you have throughout history with the disciples. Continue to teach us from your word. May we be a light to this dark world, this world that cannot change its destiny and yet continues the meaningless search. May we be able to take to them the wisdom of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord, the light in this darkness. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd like to read for you a benediction from Jude. And following this, we'll be singing from Psalm 4b. Now, hear this word. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
I've been planning on going in the military, and I hope to do it by going through the Texas Army National Guard for reasons I won't go into right now. But what I did was, in the last 2 weeks, I went down to Houston, stayed with my sister Hillary down there, and was talking to my recruiter. And we did some paperwork, and I took the ASVAB, the Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery, and I scored high enough on it that my recruiter told me that I should think about going in as an officer. So we looked at the options, and that's what I'm planning on doing. Before I can do that, before I can actually sign my contract, I have to get my medical records into the medical in-processing station, which I did, but they need some more information because, I don't know if some of you remember, I do have a history of shoulder surgery because I went snowboarding and injured myself, and they're interested in knowing that I'm fully functional before they give me any promotions or anything. So I'm right now, I sent them in that op report and the surgery dictation, and I'm just waiting to hear back from them. If they say, yeah, you're good to go, come on, you know, we'll give you a medical examination, sign your contract, and be sworn in. So at this point, I haven't actually signed the contract, so I'm still officially a civilian. And I'm waiting to hear back from them, but I'm hopeful that I'll get in. I'm confident that they'll approve it. But I appreciate you guys' prayers and your concern, and I appreciate if you guys would continue to pray for me that this process would go smoothly and successfully. So, thanks for that.